living in rural America as we do, graffiti generally isn't a big part of our lives. Shows up every once in a while. Being as close to the railroad tracks as we are, we see some graffiti moving on through quite often. Unfortunately, it doesn't stay around for too long. It turns out graffiti is actually a really old problem. One author tells of some ancient graffiti. He said, archaeologists digging in the remains of a school for imperial pages in Rome found a picture dating from the 3rd century. It shows a boy standing, his hand raised, worshiping a figure on a cross. A figure that looks like a man with the head of a donkey. Scrawled in the writing of a young person are the words, Alexamenos worships his god. Nearby in a second inscription, Alexamenos is faithful. Apparently a young man who was a Christian was being mocked by his schoolmates for his faithful witness. That was graffiti from 1800 years ago. Now, there is a lot about Christianity that the world finds hard to believe and easy to mock. As Christians, we today in this church, we do worship a Savior who suffered and died on a cross. And that graffiti that was scribbled on a wall of a school all those years ago, mocking Jesus and mocking anyone who would worship him, hasn't changed much, has it? Almost 2,000 years later. The mocking still happens, much the same way. It is, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 1, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's the way the world understands the cross. Bunch of nonsense. Even those who don't outright verbally or pictorially mock the gospel, the thought that it is foolishness is so common. Because what would the death of any one man, a man who was executed, happened almost 2,000 years ago, what would that have to do with me today? Many wonder. And why would I need him to save me? I can take care of myself. I'm not that bad anyway. And if what we say is true, that salvation is needed by all, and salvation is only through faith in that Messiah who died on that cross all those years ago, and that apart from faith in him alone, all are condemned to an eternity of suffering in hell, the thought of that is abhorrent to many. To think that a vast majority do not believe what we believe about Jesus. Does that mean that we are saying that probably billions of people who are alive today and those who have lived in the past that have not believed in our Savior, many of them who are pretty good people, some of them who have lived even better, more productive, more helpful lives than many who are Christians, are we saying that because they didn't believe in a man who was executed as a criminal almost 2,000 years ago, that they're all condemned to hell? Is that what we're saying? Yes, it is. And that is nonsense to a lot of people. It sounds arrogant. It sounds narrow-minded. It sounds impossible. We believe that that man who died on that cross was born of a virgin. It's impossible. We believe that that man who died on that cross is God. He is the Creator. That we are supposed to worship and submit to him. It's ridiculous. And even worse, for some people, God, who we say is love, is the one who had the idea to kill his son just because he was offended by people not keeping all of his rules. That doesn't seem reasonable. And then he rose from the dead. I don't know what world you Christians live in, but in the real world, that doesn't happen. That is the opinion of many in this world. In his commentary on Hebrews, F.F. Bruce says, "There are many who are ready to tell us confidently what would and what would not be worthy of God. But in fact, the only way to discover what is a worthy thing for God to do is to consider what God has actually done. The person who says, 'I could not have a high opinion of a God who would or would not do this or that,' is not adding anything to our knowledge of God. He is simply telling us something about himself." Now, there are a lot of people who have a lot of opinions about what God ought to be, what God ought to do, what is and is not fitting for God. Who is a God that they could or could not worship? That only tells us about them or us. It doesn't tell us anything about God. God tells us about God. God's word tells us about God. So what would be fitting for God? What would be fitting, a fitting way for God to deal with sinners who have broken his law? How should this universe be run? Now, just about anyone can tell you how they think they would do it if they were God. But we're not God. So what would be fitting, what is fitting for God? Now, the Jews had gotten used to the idea of God dealing with man through the law. They'd been around for many generations. They thought that was good enough. If they would kind of somewhat do some of what God commanded, as we saw a while back in the study of the book of Malachi, the state of Israel at that time, if they kind of obeyed God's law, they kind of did it just to appease their own consciences, they thought it was good enough for God. But this whole thing now about a suffering Messiah, that did not make sense to them. God had told about a Messiah that was coming. They were watching for a Messiah to come. But the Messiah they were looking for, in their minds, what would be fitting, was supposed to be a mighty conqueror. Someone who could free them from their enemies. Jesus did not fit those expectations at all. And there were these Jews, addressed in Hebrews. They had professed faith in Jesus, but now they are suffering. And when suffering happens, don't we usually interpret that as something has gone wrong? Something is not right when we suffer? Is this really the way it's supposed to be? That they, as followers of Christ, profess believers in Christ, that they would be suffering with persecution? Is this right? Well, we read the last time, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The author of Hebrews tells us here that there was a purpose for Jesus' suffering of death. That it accomplished something amazing. It brought him glory and honor. And it was the grace of God for Jesus to die for us. Then we come to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things." We'll stop there for now. The author of Hebrews is answering anyone who would question if this is really the way God should handle things. Is this really worthy of God? That His Son, Jesus Christ, should die on a cross in the place of sinners. Is that right? Is this consistent with what we know of God from what He's revealed Himself? What's the answer? Yes. Yes, it is. This is fitting for God to run His universe this way. That's the way He starts this argument. This is fitting for God in His universe. This is His universe. For whom are all things, and through whom are all things. That means He created it all, and He created it all for Him. It all exists for Him. For whom are all things, and through whom are all things. God said in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7, I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. God says that why He created people, why He created us, created us for His glory. For whom are all things? So God does not run this universe with the goal of trying to please and impress us, or to try to gain our approval. Like the way that something is, and maybe God thinks about doing it differently. What God does is an expression of who He is. I've sometimes been corrected in my thinking by this statement from J. Vernon McGee. He said, this is God's universe, and He does things His way. You may think you have a better way, but you don't have a universe. If you think we have a better way of doing things than God does, I guess we probably would be welcome to try it just as soon as we create our own universe to try it in. But until then, this is God's universe. He gets to decide. The God who created all things, and all things exist for Him. This is how He decided to handle things with His universe. This is what's fitting for the God who created this universe. Going on in Hebrews 2:10, this is what's fitting. In bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. When making the way of salvation for sinners, it was fitting for our Creator to do it this way. To perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Now there's so much being said in this verse. So much that we will never plumb the depths of everything that is in this one verse. We're going to come back to that phrase, bringing many sons to glory, in a bit. But first, we're going to look at the way to accomplish that. The way God the Father made the way of salvation. That's what people have a problem with. That's what some of these Jews that were being written to here who were suffering had a problem with. It's fitting. We're going to look at this. The statement in the order they appear in the New American Standard or Legacy Standard Bible, if you are using either of those, we're going to do that because that's what I have. All of the translations that I believe are generally represented here on a Sunday morning, all of the same parts are here, but not necessarily in the same order. And so, if it's not exactly as yours is, you will find what I'm talking about in there. It's not necessarily in the same order. So this is how is for God the Father to do what He has done through His Son to perfect Him. Think about those words, to perfect Him. To perfect the author of their salvation. And we might want to take issue with those words being applied to our Lord Jesus Christ. To perfect Him. Wouldn't that imply prior to perfecting there was something about Jesus that was perfect? Needed to be perfected? That Jesus hasn't always been perfect? But there was some lack in His moral quality that needed to be fixed? Means that He had to be perfected? Well, often that is the way that word is used. If we were to invent something, we'd have to spend some time working the bugs out of it, as all inventions have had to do, until we got it perfected. God have to do that with Jesus? No. But there are other things that can mean, other ways that can be understood. Other ways the Greek word is there can be translated. Could be things like to bring something to its goal, to complete, to fulfill, to accomplish. This way of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ, this way was the plan of God from the beginning, from before the beginning. It was the accomplishment of God's eternal wisdom. Jesus' death on the cross was not plan B. After Adam and Eve messed up everything in the Garden of Eden, God had to quickly come up with a solution. That's not the way it worked. We talked about God's original purpose for man and creation last week. And Adam and Eve did make a mess of God's original purpose for man and creation. But God was not taken by surprise when that happened. He didn't have to quickly come up with an alternative. He already had a plan. Somehow, in God's wisdom, this all figures into His plan. In Peter's sermon, Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he says Jesus was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God made a plan for Jesus to be the Messiah before creation. The plan was already in place when Adam and Eve sinned. It was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. But that plan was not completed or perfected. Jesus hadn't completed or perfected His role as Messiah until He came and accomplished all that He came to do. So in that way, Jesus, in His role as Messiah, was perfected. God's plan was completed through these means. The next part of the phrase in Hebrews 2:10, Jesus is described as the author of their salvation. Other translations have the word founder or captain or the source or the pioneer of their salvation. Those words are all translating the word archagos, which means things like founder, author, captain, pioneer. Other things that could be there is the one who goes first, the leader, the trailblazer. So Jesus is the one who clears the way to make the way for others to follow. Because all are dead in sin. All have a sin nature. Everyone needs a way of salvation, or everyone will be condemned to hell forever. Jesus came and cleared the way for sinners to be saved. He cleared the way to the Father. He said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He made the way. So people wonder, was it right for God the Father to treat His Son in this way? Yes. Because it accomplished His purpose. It completed His plan for Jesus to clear the way to bring many sons to glory. Now that in itself people may not have a problem with. Of course we shall go to heaven. That's what should happen for everyone. But it's the way that God did it that many have a problem with. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. Foolishness to Gentiles. To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. That's the part that trips a lot of people up. Through sufferings. The word sufferings is plural because it includes all of His suffering. God's plan for Jesus as the Messiah included Him making the way of salvation through His death on the cross. We are told in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Where there is sin, it must be paid for. God's justice must be served. Adam was warned in the garden. If you rebel and eat from the tree that I told you you can't eat from, you will surely die. Adam did, and he did. And we do too. Sin has to be paid for. So when Jesus is coming to die, He died the death that we deserve. So He could take our place and take the punishment for our sins for us. If there would be salvation from sins, there had to be death in our place. The wages of sin is death. There's got to be death. If it's not us that dies, it's got to be someone who does it for us. Someone had to suffer for us. So it was fitting for Jesus to suffer in this way. Because if He didn't, there would be no hope for us. The author of Hebrews will explain later in this book, the deaths of animals in the Old Testament sacrifices weren't sufficient. They were a placeholder, temporarily restraining God's wrath until God's plan of salvation was perfected. But those deaths weren't enough. This death, the suffering of Jesus, this was fitting. It was necessary. One of their sufferings is plural. So the perfection of the Messiah was more than the suffering of His death on the cross. A part of Jesus being the perfectly complete Messiah that God intended for Him to be was for Him to suffer through the weakness and humiliation of His incarnation. That was also necessary. God became man. The Son of God took on human flesh, the human nature, except for sin. So Jesus, being fully God but also fully man, Jesus suffered in the ways that we suffer. He had weaknesses. He had physical needs. He got sick. He got injured. He got hungry and thirsty. He was cold sometimes and hot sometimes. He needed clothes and food and shelter, and sometimes those things were hard to come by. He had to work. The curse on creation because of man's sin affected Him too. He was mistreated. He was rejected. He was mocked by His own people. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was tempted by Satan. He was grieved by death. Grieved by the wickedness that He saw in this world. But because He was perfect, that bothered Him even more than it bothers us. And He knew why He came. He knew He was going to die. He lived His life bearing that weight on Him that He knew He came to die to pay the penalty for sin that He did not commit. He suffered. suffered in his flesh, suffered in any way that we suffer. And we will learn when we get further on in Hebrews that Jesus didn't just come to be our Savior, he came to be our High Priest, to be our representative before the Father. So in all these ways that Jesus suffered, he knows what we go through. He understands. He knows what we need. He knows our pain, our suffering. He knows perfectly. So when the question is asked, was it fitting for the Messiah to have this kind of life? Was it fitting for God to run his universe in this way? Was it fitting for God the Father to send his Son to take on humanity, to suffer on a cross and die there? Is that worthy of who God is? Is that really the one and only way of salvation? How is that answered in God's Word? Yes, absolutely. This is fitting. We know that because this is what God did. And we know that because it was through this perfecting and suffering that our leader, Jesus Christ, is bringing many sons to glory. It's the only way that could happen. The only way there could be salvation was for Jesus to go through all of those sufferings. Now think about this phrase, bringing many sons to glory. It's by these means, the sufferings of Jesus, through the completion of his plan, for the Son to clear the way to the Father through suffering, through the death of the cross, by God's grace, through faith in the Son, that sinners are brought into right relation with God. And even to be made a part of his family, bringing many sons to glory, sons of God. Now, if it was that we went from sinners condemned by God to an eternity in hell to his eternal slaves, that would be a huge step up. But that's not what God's plan accomplished. Now, there is a sense biblically in which we are God's slaves, and that's an honor to be able to serve our Creator, but it's so much more than that. Through Christ, we're adopted as God's children. Think of that. Children of the Creator. Children of the one who runs this universe, who sits on the throne, who owns it all. And our brother, Jesus Christ, through his suffering, is leading us as sons of our Creator to glory. Now, like we saw last week in verse 8, where we talked about how, you know, creation is to be subject to the people God created, but we don't see that right now. Same thing here. He's leading us to glory. We may not see that right now. This road we're traveling on right now may not seem very glorious. But that's what's ahead for all who are following Christ. We're being led to glory. These Jews this letter is addressed to thought something must be wrong, because on the road they were traveling, they were hurting. They were suffering. Could that possibly be right? Have they taken a wrong turn down the wrong road? Would it be right for followers of Christ to suffer? Well, someone has explained it this way. God saved you by perfecting his Son through suffering. So should it surprise you that he prepares you for glory through suffering? He saved you through the suffering of his Son. Since he was gathering many sons to glory through the suffering of his Son, should it surprise you that he prepares you for glory through suffering? Jesus, our Savior, suffered. Is it wrong that we do too? When He suffered, does that mean God's plan has gone wrong? Well, it didn't mean that for Jesus. That's the way He was being perfected, through the suffering. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. It's a fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And Peter is writing to people who are suffering a lot. They're being persecuted for faith in Christ. Say about it. If you share the sufferings of Christ, rejoice. Rejoice about it. Think about what it accomplished in Jesus Christ and what it's accomplishing in you. Something you'll never forget. He knows what He's doing. That alleviates a lot of our fears. God knows what He's doing. And whatever He does, it's right. He accomplished His perfect plan through the suffering of Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised if we're following His plan of those sufferings. It's fitting. Everything God does is fitting for who God is. He knows what He's doing. Never forget that.